Thank you, dear friend. You know, it's a queer kind of a meeting, this. It's all right enough for you folk there, but it's a kind of a mingling of joy and a mingling of sorrow in our hearts. I'll never see you again until we meet at Jesus' feet, those of you who are born again. And if you die before you're saved, I'll never meet you again. For glory to God, there never was a child of God in hell, or a child of God on the road to hell either. But to those of you who are saved, washed in his blood and born of his spirit, you and I are parting tonight, and parting as far as time is concerned, never to meet again, but we'll meet around the throne. And it's a queer kind of a feeling, that, for all the years that I've known now, so way back in the 20s yonder, when I came here under the providence of God to recuperate after a major operation. I was on the faculty of Dr. Torrey's Bible Institute at the time, and after I'd got over a wee bit, I said I'd like to get home and see my old mother. The father had passed away at 90 years of age, and my mother was getting on that side too. And so they allowed me to come. And under the providence of God, that was just exactly what the Lord wanted, and what began to happen here. First of all in Bangor, and then we went over to Glasgow for 6 months there. Lord Maclay had lost two boys during the war, and he said he wanted their memory not in brass tablets, but in redeemed lives. And so he got me to come over to Glasgow, and 6 months in and out through that city, winning men and women for Christ. And then we came back to Portadown, and that began our continued work then. Portadown and Lurgan and Lisburn and the Shankill Road, Marlborough, boys of boys. I tell you, up Ulster. And then over to Newington yonder, and up into Ballymena and Londonderry and so on. It was just a glorious time to meet my own countrymen and countrywomen and find such joy and gladness as we fellowship together and with one men and women to Christ. And then when we came back again after going back to do our duty over there, came back here to find you all again, and now here we've been for the last 6 months, nearly 6 months. We came here about the middle of April, and we've been taking a week's meetings. You see, we used to go 4 or 5, Newton Arden, it was 9 weeks we were there, but I'm not fit for that now. When you get to be an octogenarian, you know, you can't do all you'd like to do. In Portadown yonder, there was a wee girl. She went home and said, "Mama, what does Mr. Nicholson mean by an octogenarian?" She says, "You look up the dictionary." So she looked up the dictionary. She says, "I got it. It means octopus." Well, thank God I'm not an octopus, anyhow. But when you become an octogenarian, you're not able to stand by very many meetings. And just Sunday to Sunday is just about my limit. And in fact, I'd just been going over my limit a wee bit, and they told me I was an old man with a tired heart. Now, you know what that means. And so they dug me into the hospital there for 3 weeks, and mind you, that's a dangerous place to be, for you're always in your bed, and there's more people dies in your bed than any other place. And my wife said, I think it's about time you're getting out. And so in spite of everybody, she got me out and has been looking after me ever since. And it's so nice, you know, during these day week meetings that we've had up and down Ulster. While in Portadown there was 200 odd, and we had a tea party, a welcome tea party before the meeting. And the chairman said, "How many of you here in the last 35 years, how many since that time have been converted in our meetings 35 years ago? How many do you think turned up?" 65. That's a good proportion after 35 years. Glory to God. They say to the converts, "Where?" Well, no, they don't, but boy, they keep on going. They're not standing out good at the stopping, but going on well. And like the skin of their feet, they wear well too. And so we've just been a delightful time mingling among them. And you know, the Lord always keeps to his word. The last meeting I've had has been in Bangor. That's where our people are all buried in there since 1604. And it's our own hometown. And the Lord said in his word that a prophet is of no honor in his own country. Well, I suppose that means the city too. And I didn't get on very well in Bangor. They're nice, and a lot of nice folk there, and I've known them for a good many years, but they don't like the second blessing down there somewhere or another. Don't like that. They say when you get converted, that's all you need to bother your head about, and wipe your nose and say your prayers and give you your best. And tonight somebody get them on a wee bit further than that and get in and possess the land and get out and enjoy the Lord and get spoiled for the world and a delight to the heart of God. And somewhere or another they don't like that. Don't like that. And of all the meetings we had in Ulster, that's just the one somewhere or another was the hardest and the least that we saw results. But there you are, there you are. The Lord holds his word. And glory to God, he kept us going in spite of all that. And we're here tonight by the grace of God and by the help of God. And so, dear friends, we're glad. And I want to introduce you to one. I don't believe that I'd been here if it hadn't been for her and her standing by me. Not only in this particular time, when I was laid aside there with my heart, but when I've had a heart for about 15 years. They told me when I had it that I'd never get better. I had a thrombosis or whatever they call it. Boy, that's a good name to have. But I'll tell you, if you know anything about it, when you've got it, it's like the pins of hell on you. And the doctor gave up and said, no good, this fellow's gone, his time's up. But she stuck in and stood by and did her best. She's a graduate nurse, and you nurses, you're the boys. And boy, she stuck by me until that clot got through the blood of her 7 o'clock in the morning, and man, I began to feel fine. When the doctor came in the next morning, he came up to view the corpse. Glory to God, I was supping a wee drop of tea. I hope the day will never come when I say a bad word about a cup of tea. Man, I love the tea. And she stood by us all down and down through these years. She stuck by us, and man, kept us going and keeping us going now. Now, I'm going to ask her to say a wee word. I mind you, she's a good hand out. Come on, Betty.
Just be a brief word because my husband is following speaking, and I'm not speaker in our family.
What?
Well, Stephen,
you're guilty of a terminal lot bigger than exactly.
Mr. President and Christian friends, it's been our high privilege for these months to work together with you here in Ulster. And we've had some great battles and some glorious victories. And the Lord has undertaken in a wonderful way. And we do praise him for all that he, by his Holy Spirit, has accomplished in and through the preaching of the word and then the praying friends behind. Oh, how we thank God for our prayer friends. We always say that we never know how much they really count, and we never will know until we reach beyond, and eternity will reveal all that they have accomplished by their faithful intercession. So we thank God for all of you who have been holding on in definite believing prayer for us and the Lord's work wherever we have been. And I was thinking as we opened the meeting tonight, the verse of that hymn was so well suited. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And if there is anything that we have been able to do, it has been all of his grace, for he has enabled us just to witness for him in the various places where he has placed us. And as we part one from the other, we covenant with you that we will continue to pray for this beloved land of Ulster. It has such a warm place in our hearts and always will. And we hope that you'll continue to pray for us as we go. We don't know just how and where the Lord will be leading us in the future days until he comes. But we want to be found faithful, witnessing for him until he comes, or else take us home in the natural order of things. When we were here in April, some of you may remember I quoted a few lines, and I want to quote them again, if I may. They're by J. Hudson Taylor, and I quoted them then when I was speaking. God's wisdom, God's grace, God's strength alone can suffice, but they will suffice. And tonight we can say, praise God, they have sufficed, and they will suffice in the days to come, until he comes. Thank you for all your love and your kindness shown to us here while we've been in Ulster. We always say that the Ulster people are the warmest hearted people on the face of the earth. And if you traveled round and round the world as we have done, you'd know just how true that is and what a refreshment it is to come back here to this land of Ulster and meet with the loyal, loving Christian friends. May God bless you. Thank you.
I'll tell you, when a woman gets on the talking all right, and a fellow comes a very poor thing after it's over. We want to thank you, dear friends, with all our hearts for your generosity during these days, meeting with our traveling expenses, and mind you, they were pretty heavy, coming 3,000 miles across land and 3,000 miles across water, and back again, that's 12,000 miles. And every penny paid, and it is your generosity that made it possible to get that done. And we do sincerely thank you for it. But above all that is these pretty prayers and your love and your esteem and that you've shown to us in the days that have gone by. We thank you and sincerely and with all our heart. You know, whenever this boy talked about me coming over here, they kind of scared me a wee bit because I'm not able to walk as much as I used to do. My tongue can wag a wee bit there without knowing much tiredness, but my limbs, like Mephibosheth there, they're not very good underneath. And a good friend of ours, Mr. Tommy Thompson from Garland, he's an agent for cars there, and Manny got a nice Hillman Minx there, and got it all fixed up, and a heater in it too. That warms our old blood in these cold days. And he provided that for us. And that's been our use all right down since we've been here, and is to be until we leave. And that'll be on the 21st DV. Our good brother and sister, they've entertained us in one way and another too as well. And we do want to say, make this public acknowledgement of their kindness and goodness to us. And the share that it has been in the work, I couldn't have done it, dear friend, if I hadn't had some kind of transportation. And so that they have supplied all that. Now the Lord bless you, dear friend, and keep us in all this, much in love with each other. And not only that, but very much in love with the Lord, and never getting used to men and women going to hell, but by all means trying to save some. I want to bring you a message. Would you turn to 2 Kings, if you've got your Bible? 2 Kings, chapter 2, and verse 1. 2 Kings, chapter 2, and verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets, you see, in those days that Bible schools like what they have nowadays, and so the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And here's the old sons of the prophets again. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. They not only dried up the water, but they dried the ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha,
ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Here's the verse, verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon thee. The double portion. Elisha wasn't satisfied with the first portion. He was plowing one day with a yoke of oxen, that's 10 oxen, and Elijah passed by and put his garment on him, said, follow me. And he left his plowing, and he left his oxen, and he left his family, and he came after Elijah. He had the single portion. He had the spirit, undoubtedly, as he followed this man of God. Not only to be a follower, but to become his successor. But he wasn't satisfied with that. And when Elijah asked him, what shall I do for you now that I'm going? He says, let me have a double portion of thy spirit. Let me ask you, dear friend, the majority of us here tonight, we know something of the single portion. You've been to Calvary for the cleansing power. You know the blessing of sins forgiven. You know the joy of the possession of eternal life. You have the assurance and witness that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, have you got the double portion yet? Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundant. It's one thing to be born again of the Holy Ghost. It's another thing to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and to live a spirit-filled life, delighted in doing delight to God and increasing in the knowledge of God. So many have been to Calvary, and they know the blessing of the cleansing of the soul of their heart, the salvation of their soul. But they've never yet got to Pentecost. They've got stuck between Calvary and Pentecost. They've got stuck in there. Some are stuck in there by prejudice. I was talking to a friend the other day there, and another friend was talking to him about this matter. His friend said to him, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And he said, oh, that's not for us, that's dispensational. Man, there's a queer lot of people, and they don't like anything the Lord's got, and they get into the dispensationalism. And what God did to old Abraham, he can't do to us. And what God did to David or the rest of them, he can't do to us. What they got in Jerusalem yonder in Mrs. Mark's upper room, we didn't expect to get in our day or away with us. My dear friends, that's the handling the word of God deceitfully and playing into the hands of the dirty old rascal, the devil, and robbing your life of the blessing that Jesus purchased with his blood that you might have so that you'd walk worthy unto of God, unto all pleasing and fruitful in every good work. So let me ask you, dear friend, have you got the double cure? Have you got the double portion? Do you know what it is not only to be baptized with the Holy, we're born of the Spirit, but be baptized with the Spirit? Have you got life? Have you got the abundant life? The one comes at Calvary and the other at Pentecost. Have you been there? Seated up tonight. This is the last night you and I will meet together, and it would be a tremendous joy to my heart to see many of you, especially you younger men and women. I'm at the end of the road, boys. I don't know what step will be the last, but they're getting fewer. They're getting fewer. And you young fellows and girls are just at the beginning of the road. Oh, let me ask you, man of old Elisha needed and felt the need of this blessing, this double portion. Do you not need it today? Are you quite satisfied with the way you're living? Are you quite satisfied with the up and down nominal negative life you live? Kind of a dry, barren, dissatisfied, disgruntled kind of a life. Joy in reading the Bible absolutely unknown. Praying a kind of a purgatorial penance. And then getting the means of grace in your church stone instead of bread. A miserable, wretched, up and down, defeated, although devoted life. Tell me, dear friend, is that what you want? Is that what you mean to continue to the end? So that when it comes to the end, you'll be saved by the skin of your teeth. Merely get into heaven and that's about all. Know nothing of the full joy that might have been yours, if only you'd known the double portion and entered and possessed it when it became the time and privilege. So let me ask you, dear friend, don't let any prejudice come in. Don't let any preconceived unscriptural notions come in. Don't let some of these old fellows, you watch these old Christians, bald-headed, gray-headed old rascals like myself, you watch to see whether they're right or not. You remember that young prophet that God said, I want you to go to the king and deliver a message. And don't take a drop of water, or don't take a bit of his bread. When he gives the message, you come and get out and come back. And you remember that's exactly what the young prophet did. But the old prophet, backsliding old rascal, he heard about this thing, and he says, I'll stop this. And he sent a messenger after the young prophet and said, I'm a prophet as well as you. God has spoken to me as well as you, and he tells me, you come back, and I'll give you a feed back in here. And he came back and bought a feed, but he got his grave. And he was devoured or killed by a lion, and as a result of the old fellow's wrongdoing. You watch these old fellows. You watch them. And say, I've been 20, 30, 30, 40 years converted, and when I got converted, I got everything. And don't you be going for this double cure business or this second blessing business. Have you? You watch that racket. He's handling the word of God deceitfully, and he's lived a barren, useless life right up through his days. But friend, you go in for it. I thank God I was born again the 22nd of May, 1899, at the mother's feather fireside yonder in Bangor. 8:30 in the morning, and suddenly, and consciously, and powerfully converted. 1 minute going to hell, and the next minute going to heaven. 1 minute a child of the devil, and glory to God, I became miraculously a child of God. Man, it's wonderful. And then I lived that kind of a nominal life, a good Presbyterian. Well, bless my heart, if you saw me on a Sunday there with the Presbyterian face, and the Sunday clothes on, you'd have thought I was all right. But if you'd have lived with me, you'd have known all right, that I was all wrong. And if you'd been a Pinker detective, you would have discovered that I really was a Christian. But thank God, under Mr. Montgomery, he used to have in Bangor yonder, and a lot of you Bangor folk will you remember, he had a convention for the deepening of spiritual life. And that's where a lot of us got started, and out, I suppose, 30 out of Bangor alone, are out all-time service all over the world. It was there they got saved first, and got blessed there, and baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. But the very thing that was started there in Bangor, the Christian Workers' Union, and the message that was given, it's denied there and deprived there. It's an awful thing, dear friend, when you get into a condition like that. You watch anybody that tells you. You know if you're going to live a holy, victorious life, it's not by might or by power, it's by my spirit. You can't substitute sacraments and ceremony and your honest endeavor and churchianity for the work of the Holy Ghost. He alone can sanctify. He alone can endue with power for that man or woman to live. And so you watch. Now, but you don't let prejudice come in. Don't let preconceived unscriptural notions come in and rob you of the blessing that Christ purchased for you by his death and dying. And so Elisha cried out. He says, I want Elijah, I want you to give me the double portion. The double portion. All right, says Elijah. You see me go. You see me go. Stand by me. Stick to me. Doesn't matter what it costs. You stand by me, you see me go, you'll get the blessing. And he stuck by him in spite of these old Bible prophets. Will you remember that? These Bible schools at Jericho and Bethel and so on. These fellows, they're doing all they could to keep that man of God from getting into the double blessing. But he stuck to Elijah. He believed he's going to get it, and he stuck there, and he stuck to all Elijah. And when he saw Elijah go up, glory to God, the power came down. So they went to the Jordan himself, and the same miraculous power that Elijah had, he possessed it. And friend, let me say to you again, if a man like Elisha needed this double portion, where do you come in? Where do I come in? Because this is a way back 1,000 years before Christ, and now it's the 2,000 years in which we're living. Have you got something better for a substitute? Can you do better? Can you do without it? Do you not need it? Can you just basically get saved by the grace of God and sanctified by the works of the flesh? Beginning in the Spirit, says Paul to the Galatians, are ye now made perfect by ceremony and by sacrament? You haven't. There's no substitute, dear friend. There's no substitute. God gave Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. And there's no substitute for Jesus Christ. You can do as you like, and live as you like, and act as you like, and believe as you like. Unless you repent of your sin and accept Him, you'll die and be damned 60 fathoms in hell after your death. No substitute. And Jesus Christ, when He went up yonder to the Father's right hand, He said, I pray the Father, and He sends you the Holy Ghost. And when He comes to you, then He tells us what will happen. And there's no substitute for the Holy Ghost. All your sacraments and ceremonies, all the doing of your best, all your fundamentalism, you can be as orthodox as the devil himself. There's no substitute for the work of the Holy Ghost. As we sang there tonight, Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, alone can turn his heart from sin. His power alone can sanctify and make us pure within. But it's His power alone. When you got to the end of your tether and you're willing to come as a lost sinner and say, Lord, not that will not the labor of my hand can fulfill Thy law's demand. Thy blood and Thy blood alone can atone for the soul. He got saved. And when you as a born again one get to the end of your tether, if I'm to live a God-fearing life and a God-delighting life and a soul-saving life, there's no substitute for the Holy Spirit's work in that matter. And yet how many make every excuse under heaven. So let me say to you, friend, again, have you got this blessing? Have you come to the place where you really try to your best to live a Christian life and made a mug of it, that's all? Defeated by the devil and defeated by the flesh and defeated by the world and made a dirty coward by a man-fearing spirit. No testimony. Nobody converted. No nothing else, not for the Lord. Ah, friend, listen. It's what you need, what George Gibson, the Bishop of Crossgar, used to say, you need the second touch. And if you haven't got that touch, there's a want. I don't care who you are, whether your collar's on the back side of your neck, or whether you're in the pulpit or on the accession or the diaconate, or whether you're a Sunday school teacher, or whether you're a Plymouth brother with a small b, it doesn't make one bit. There's no substitute. No substitute. And so all Elijah says, Elijah, I want the Spirit, the double portion, the double portion. Why did he ask that? Man, he saw what a creature he was. He was a plowman. He wasn't a prophet. He was a plowman. He wasn't a preacher. And if he's to succeed to Elijah and follow Elijah, then in the name of God, what could he do? He could plow, but he couldn't preach. And so he said, look here, Elijah, you were maybe already trained. We don't know a thing about Elijah. He just jumped on the sacred pigs there, not with a fiery chariot after it. And when he said, I'm going to be like you, I'll need a double portion. And when he looked at the surroundings all around him, the backsliding condition of the people of God, the awful idolatry that is abounding, the dirty old Jezebel with all her powder and pitch. Will you remember that? She was the first woman that started the painting and powder and puppet. Some of you old women there, God help you. You're supposed to be the bride of Christ, and you're decorated with all the adornment of the old Jezebel, the whoremonger, and the rest. You can't understand. But they're kind of scared. Why, dear me, old Elijah got scared to death. Elijah did. He lit for his life and run for his life.
And I say, his fear of man, he lost God using. And he became disgraced. And Elijah took his place. Because he failed God, and ran for his life because a woman threatening up. But I say, when old Elijah looked around him and saw it, and then if Elijah took to his heels and run, where am I going to do any? Oh, Elijah says, I need a second push. I need the double push. And when he thought of following and succeeding Elijah, why, dear me, what a wonderful man he was. And he said, there's no hope for me. And so, give me a double portion. If I'm to succeed you and if I'm to follow you, give me a double portion. And friends, isn't that just exactly what you're in today?
You know what you are. Your strength is only weakness. You can't. You fought the devil and you've tried to resist him. And like your father, you said you can resist anything, only temptation. And you've done your best one way and another. And in spite of it all, you've just made a mess. But you know you've done it. I did that for 7 months. Up and down and more down and up, sitting in a rocking chair. Any amount of motion, no progress. And that's where so many are today. Are you satisfied, young people? Are you satisfied with that negative, nominal, sick kind of a thing? Are you? Do you mean to say that you haven't got a hunger in your heart or a thirst in your heart that's discontent with this and a real thirst and a hunger to know this blessing in your own heart and life? Surely if you look in and see what you've got there and see what there is around you and the difficulty that's going against you and the word, flesh and the devil all around, internal and external, I'll tell you, this is not enough. See, an arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not touch your own. You need the double portion. And when you see what you've been called to be a follower of Jesus Christ, so that men and women will take knowledge of you that you belong to Christ, is that the way you follow? I was greatly struck in reading this last way a while back. About old Paul there, he talked a great deal. You follow me, he says. Would you like anybody to follow you? You'd lead them into the picture show. You'd teach them how to smoke cigarettes. You'd teach them how to belong to some old sinful secret society. You'd teach them anything but God's help, except how to know the word of God and how to pray and how to live a sanctified life. Well, friend, listen. If you shall walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, how are you to do it? It's not by might or by power, says the Lord, but it's by my spirit. And you need the very circumstances around you and the difficulty in the weakness of your own heart. Surely it compels you to say tonight, well, I need this too. If he needed it that day, how much I need it in my day too, that I need the double portion. Now, do you notice how the Lord tested him through Elijah before he got this blessing? First of all, he came to Gilgal. Now, what does Gilgal represent? Well, when the children of Israel left Egypt, every one of them was circumcised. That was the token. That was the token of them that they were with God's favor and in God's covenant. But when they were 40 years in the wilderness, all those people died. They got up as far as Kadesh Barnea and wouldn't go into the Holy Land. And God swore in his wrath, if one of them should enter in, they all were their carcasses in the wilderness and their bones bleached in the desert. But the generation that was born in the wilderness, they had no token or sign of their covenant relation with God. And so the Lord said to Gilgal that this reproach must be removed. And they were circumcised as a result of Gilgal and delivered from the reproach of Egypt. And friend, if you're seeking this double portion, it means that you've got to make a clean cut with the world. It means that you've got to come right out from among them. And touch not the unclean thing, and God says, I'll be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. The way the word today has got into the lives of God's people, and the way the word today has got into the church, it's terrible. Old Bonner, under 100 years ago, said, if you want to find the word, go to the church. And he said, if you want to find the church, go to the word. Wonder what he would say in our day, between the campaign beetle bugs and God help us, and everything under God's heaven, if you carried in the house of God. Jesus said, my father's house, not a den of thieves, and not a house of robbers. And yet how much of it is today. See, dear friend, you've got to come to that place that what's called you, represented by Gilgal. You've got to turn your back on the world in every shape and form. To be in the world, but not of the world. To come out from among them if you're associated with them. Come out from among them and be separate, and God says he'll cleanse you, and make up be a father unto you. And then from Gilgal, when they got that settled, then they went on to Bethel. That is, that they got to the place of absolute consecration, where they laid their everything, as our sister has said, everything on the altar, and consecrated themselves anew to God. Well, are you willing to get by there? Are you willing to say goodbye, world? Goodbye, my friends. Goodbye, these old worldly pleasures and these sinful pleasures. Goodbye! And now you'll come to Bethel, where you lay your all on the altar. Not a thing kept back one way or another. And many are like Ananias and Sapphira. They give a good deal, but they keep back part of the price, bringing judgment upon their own life. Oh, dear friend, don't keep anything back. Don't keep anything back. Don't rob God. Malachi said, would a man rob God? Yes, says God, you've robbed me. Rob me of time. Don't rob God. Don't rob it. You belong to God. He bought you with his precious blood, and you don't belong to him. Why should you keep it back from anything? Make the consecration complete. Here I am, Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will you take that place? Will you come to that place? Right here tonight. Lord, I turn the back of the world and all the gang that have been mixed with and that, and now here, as far as I know, everything in the books is under my heart. Without any evasion, without any reservation, to be thine, you're thine alone, Lamb of God, I come. And when they left Bethel, they went to Jericho. Jericho was the place where God showed men that the foolishness of God was wiser than men, and the weakness of God was stronger than men. 64,000 people. No, it's not 64,000. 640,000 people. 7 days marched around that city and never said a word. Never said a word. How foolish the whole thing was. To go to conquer a city and march around it right round, day after day, right round, never say a word. Trumpeters blowing and one thing or another, and nothing done. And God would let them see that Joshua, with all his skill as a field marshal, and all the wonderful army that the Israelites were absolutely without any possibility of conquering that city. It was to be God and God alone. And the last day they went round the city twice, and I laughed at some of these commentators. They say because so many hundreds of thousands of men and men tramping the ground began to shake as if it was an earthquake, and shoot the walls down. God bless us. Those old modernists, they believe in miracles more than the real miracle itself. But there they were, they got round the walls there, and when they let the shout when God said it, then down came the walls. Why, what is God doing there? He says, not many mighty, not many noble, not many intellectual are called. Who are called? The despised things, the nobodies, the nothings, things that are not. God has called these to be his followers and to carry on his work. Why? That no flesh should be glory, they should glory in his presence. Why, you see, when you put a DD and an LLD and an MA and a QPC in the fellow's name and put a whole lot of black nightshirts on him and two or three rabbit skins around his neck there, get that fellow up to preach. God bless you. He's not an ordinary man any longer. When you get a fellow and dress him up like a policeman, he's not like an ordinary man any longer. He's a policeman. And when you get these fellows with all these pitish rags on them and get them up in the pulpit there, you can't expect anything but what you get from them many a time. I was listening last Sunday to a fellow, and he had it on there, and he looked to me as if he was breathless. He couldn't raise his voice. A wee bit of a church couldn't raise his voice. I said, well. Just like patting like a frog in a pit. Well, you get somebody to put all that gear on you and stick it around you, two or three old rabbit skins or cat skins around your neck there, and try to preach. You try to preach and see what a job he's got. You want to pity these poor fellows. Well, I say, it's those that were nobodies, those that were despised, those that were weak. These are the ones that were called to do God's glory, to do God's work. Why? That no flesh should be glory in God's presence. Man, I say, how easy it is to sing. Oh, to be nothing, nothing, only to lie at his feet, a broken and an emptied vessel for the master's use made me. Empty that he should fill me, as forth to his service I go, broken that so unhindered his blessing through me with me might flow. Man, it's easy sin, but oh boy, it's hard. It's hard, dear friend, to get to the place where God's to be everything and Christ is to be preeminent and you and I are just to be nothing at all. Despised ones, forsaken ones, weak ones, these are the ones that God has called. And when you get to Jericho, dear friends, that's the lesson you learn. That's the lesson you learn. That it's not by might or by power, spite of all your learning, spite of all what you've understood of the Word of God, all that, and your experience, all nothing availing, It's only as God will take you up that anything will become. And then the last place, from Jericho, they went to Jordan. Jordan represents the place of death. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself and loved me. Now, that's a big thing. I'll never forget the day in my life when I put my finger on that verse in John. Except a corn of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. Says I, Lord, I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means. But I'll leave it to you. It's a big thing to be, to die. To die to self. To die to public opinion. To die to the customs and conventionalities of your church. To die with the traditions of elders. To die with preconceived notions. To die! Die! It's real death! Die! When you get there, dear friends, you're not far. They didn't go very many yards along until the whirlwind come along and the two chariots were there. Up went Elijah and down came the power on Elisha. And that's exactly how you can get it. It'll cost you. It'll cost you. They'll sneer at you. They'll jeer at you. They'll mock at you. They'll vilify you. They'll call you Pentecostal. That's a good name, anyhow. They'll call you fanatic. Anything under God's head. Well, they spat on the face of Jesus. They put a mocking crown on his brow. They battered his face. And it was more than the visage of any man's face. Couldn't reconcile it. It was battered. They derided him. They got on their knees and mocked him. And he says, you're going to follow me. And you'll get it in the world. And you'll get it from these carnal Christians. They're the boys that'll come on you. And these fundamental fellows, fundamental. Boy, they'll come on you. And man, they'll go for you. But you see, I've been 50, nearly 60 years now. And my skin's as thick as a donkey's ear. They've battered me, they've cursed me, they've damned me, they've miscalled me. Everything under God's head. Except one thing, and a Baptist minister said to me yonder in California, he says, man, you're a modernist. Says I, brother, my cup of iniquity's full. They've called me everything under God's head. But that's the last. You'll get it, you'll get it, you'll get it, you'll get it. It'll be in your family. It'll be in your home. It'll be in your church. It'll be with those in the, you mingle with in society, your business people. They'll scoff you. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, says Jesus. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. That'll hurt some of you Calvinistic fellows. We'll be saved. You'll get it, but you've got to die. You can take your foot and kick a corpse and hammer mills all you like. He'll not say a word to you. You can call him all the bad names you like and say anything you like about him. He's dead. He's dead. He's a corpse. But mind you, oh dear, I'm dead, but boy, I've got a lively corpse in my hands. The rascal looks at me sometimes and acts that as lively as ever, never been dead. But glory to God, the Spirit of God keeps him in his place. And keeps him where he should be, that is you and me, on the cross. Christ on the throne. Now when you get this double portion, let me just mention one or two things, dear friends, that you'll get in your life after that. Oh, that I could make your heart burn. That I could make your teeth water tonight. And you'd say, I give up all the walk righteous God showed me here in this, and come into the blessing. I'll tell you this. When you get the double portion, you live a life of complete surrender to the will of God day by day. All civil war comes to an end. All quibbling against God's ways and God's doings. all worrying and fret and anxiety and all murmuring against God and God's way of willing your life ends completely. You call your living the place of a delightful thing, absolute surrender, right in the center of the circle of the will of God day in and day out, where it's the absence of all worry and care and the possession of a joy, of a peace that passes all understanding, and a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. How many of you are living a life of civil war against God? How many of you are fighting against God? How many of you are quarreling with God? Because God took your baby. Boy, he's heard about it since then. Because he took your health and you become semi-invalid. He's heard about that already. Because you got tempted and tried and you got persecuted and you didn't deserve it. Man, God is earful on that, all right. My, what a miserable thing to live. Charging God with folly. Making it out that you could do far better than even God did. And if God allowed it, it showed that you would never have done it if you'd have been in his place. What an awful attitude to take. But whenever you've got the double portion, you know the joy of full salvation, of absolute surrender, the joy and blessing of being in the center of God's will. Not only that, but you have implicit obedience to God. I think always about old Abraham. He was the biggest cattle dealer in the world. Boy, he knew something about a flock of cattle. Every kind of cattle, the acres and acres was too wasn't big enough for him. Took the side of a country to hold all that he had. And in spite of all, you couldn't do that without a whole lot of business. And you couldn't do that without a whole lot of work. And God says, Abraham, he says, that's me. Jacob, that's me. How many times has God called? You never answer. Too busy. Your ears full of everything except get you clear to hear the voice of God. Whenever you get this double portion, dear friends, it's a life of obedience day in and day out. Implicit obedience. God can call you at any time. God can tell you what to do at any time. What he wants you to do. What work he wants you to engage in. Where he wants you to go. Here am I, Lord. Send me. When you get this blessing, glory to God, there is a burning enthusiasm in your heart and life. It's not merely that you're earnest, but you're enthusiastic. Earnest, you may be like an iceberg. Enthusiasm is a volcano. You're on fire. Do you remember what they said about John the Baptist? They said that he was a burning and a shining light. He wasn't burning merely, but he shone. There's many a lamp and it burns, but it's stinking because it's smoking. Some of you stink parts are the same game at that too. Oh, you're a good boy at burning all right, but man, you've got the globe all smoked out there. But he was a burning, and then he was shining. He didn't shine and didn't burn, and he didn't burn and not shine. But he was a burning and a shining light. And bless the Lord, whenever you get this double portion, brother or sister, you become a burning and a shining light. A burning enthusiasm for God. You know, there's some people that say, oh yes, I love the Lord, I do, I love the Lord. But man alive, whenever Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me? He didn't catch it on at first. And then he said three times, lovest thou me? Peter said, Lord, I am in love with you. I love women all the day. And my mother taught us to respect women and respect our sisters and that. But boy, the day when I fell in love with a woman that became my wife, that's a different story. You all bachelors don't know your living. And when a fella falls in love, there's only one way to do him and to save him, and that's marry him or bury him. Well, I'll tell you, when you get the double portion, you not only love the Lord, but you're in love with the Lord. An enthusiasm, a fire burning within your soul. And then again, when you get this double portion, you know something about the intense work of intercession. This wee man of God, Elijah, could sit there with his head between his knees, and he could pray until there wasn't a drop of rain or a drop of water come from heaven for 3.5 years. And there's a man like Parsons, like as yourself. Might think that he was some other buddy, but we're told that he was just a man of like passion. And he prayed, and as he prayed, not a drop of rain. And at the end of 3.5 years, he prayed, and glory to God, the floodgates were open, and rain deluged the land. And friend, you and I have got to know something of that. how God can trust us in this ministry of intercession, how we can pray through for God and know that God is hearing and answering prayer, and things are accomplished by prayer in that way. My word, what eternity will reveal, and God will reveal to us in the days how many have prayed through for us in the years that have gone by. I said to a friend of mine, in fact he was a brother-in-law, principal of a theological cemetery, and when I was pastor of a church yonder in Glasgow, we used to have a night of prayer every month. He says, Willie, what do you do all night in prayer? He says, I've never been 15 minutes in prayer. How long do you spend in prayer? Do you know anything about waiting on God? Do you know anything about his intercession? Jesus prayed so that the very blood dropped, the spots of blood dropped under the ground as he gave himself up. And friend, you and I will be brought into fellowship with him in his suffering. And we'll know something of what it is to pray and pray through, and know what it is to pray through and see things accomplished as a result. And then at last, whenever you get this blessing, dear friends, it's goodbye to self. Utter dependence upon God. Not depending on the arm of flesh, not depending on your bed doing your best, not depending on organization and all the rest of it, but an utter dependence upon God for everything as you journey day by day. Man, isn't it grand? If a big fella had five million, a real multi-million fella, and he says, now I want to be back of you, I want to be back of you. I'll see that every bill's paid, and I'll gag you and keep you from doing any harm and all that. Would you turn him down? Jesus Christ, the very incarnation of all wisdom, all knowledge, the counselor, the mighty God, the faithful, faithful one. And he offers you and me to stand by us and counsel us and guide us and protect us and provide us, and bless my heart, we'll do anything under God's heaven except trust. Oh, the peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Man, aren't we fools? But when you get this double blessing, you see the arm of flesh of things. All your best endeavor is only bunkum, hot air. And you let the Lord have complete control. He'll guide you about your home. He'll tell you how to spend your money on your groceries. I was going down with a friend the other day there. And he said, you know, Nicholson, I've got a friend here, and he's a queer fellow. He says, what's so queer about him? He talks to the Lord about what side of the street he's on, and what he's going to the shop to do. When he gets his hair cut, he asks God to keep the barber to cut his hair. This other Christian thought that was tomfoolery. But you see, dear friend, whenever you get this double portion, God becomes your companion. God becomes your fellowship. And man, there's not a thing that you don't share with him, and he shares with you, and carries you on day by day. Now let me ask you, dear friend, you younger person, people especially, let me ask you, are you tired of that old single portion? Are you willing tonight to come in and be a candidate for the double portion? For you'll have life and life that's abundant and abounding. Are you willing tonight? Will you take these steps? Will you come to the place where you'll take goodbye to the world and the world's ways? Will you turn yourself up utterly and unconditionally into the hands of the Lord? And will you say, Lord, no dependence on the flesh, no independence there, got to the place of death, death to myself and death to my reputation, death to what the world says and death to what the world can do, but man alive to Christ and the smile of Christ upon you. Will you? What I've been telling you will be the result. Oh, man, that's only just a wee bit of a beginning. No tongue could ever fully tell. No human heart could ever conceive and hold all that God is for them, that God has got for them who will let God have his way. Will you do that? Will you do it? Shall we have a wee word of prayer together? Blessed Lord, if thou hadst saved us and took us to heaven the moment we got saved, we couldn't have growled one bit or complained one bit. Glory to God, we're saved and there'll never be in hell, and there's no condemnation and there's no guilt, and all that's done away with. But thou hast made provision that we might have victory over sin, that we might live a life lived in the center of thy will, and the blessing of God upon our lives and upon other lives through us. Oh, Lord, forbid that any here tonight should allow the pride or preconceived notions unscriptural to rob them of their birthright blessing. We pray that tonight here, in the secret of their heart, maybe on the road home in the car, in the bus, and especially as they kneel at their bedside, Lord, grant that many of these young especially may say, Lord, here I am, thine alone. Oh, God, grant it, we pray thee, so that there may be as a result in the days to come, young men and women out yonder in the foreign field, multitudes of them, in all time service here and there, men and women on fire for God and for the salvation of lost men and women. And Lord, bless a whole lot of us old fellows. Oh, God, we want to finish our ministry with joy. And they know that we've got the smile of God upon us right up to the end. Keep us from backsliding and drying up like an old wart. Lord, deliver us and keep us on fire right to the very end. You're able to do it. We trust it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Oh, that's like a Quaker's meeting. Could you not lift a wee bit of old-fashioned Methodist on that? And everybody said,
Amen.
That's better. And everybody shouted,
Amen.
All right, here's the benediction. Down in the dumps I'll never go. That's where the devil go. So I sing with all my might. And I keep God bless you. Where you go home? And I hope you'll get home and safe.